Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Share the parable that we're going to be talking about today, and I'm going to share it in a little bit of unusual form, and you tell me if you can guess which parable I'm talking about. Russ Cockrum shared this with me, and so I want to share it with you. It's called Melody in F. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings. I appreciate people who are already laughing. He flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with the faithless friends. Finally, facing famine and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with foraged food from the fodder of fragments. Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far fancier. The frazzled fugitive fumed feverishly, frankly facing facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he floundered forlornly. Father, I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited family favor. But the faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch forth the finest fatling and fix a feast. I'm not done. Wait. The fugitive's fault-finding frater frowned on the fickle forgiveness of former folderol. And that is the first time I've ever used that word in a sermon. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile. The far-sighted father figured, such filial fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivity? For the fugitive is found. Unfurl the flags. With fanfares flaring, let fun and frolic freely flow. Former failure is forgotten, folly forsaken. Forgiveness forms the foundation for future fortitude. I had to practice that. Make sure I said all the right words. Anybody recognize the parable? It's what is it? The parable of the prodigal son. We saved the best for last in this last of this message series, which I hope you've enjoyed. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've learned a lot. I hope you've become equipped to become a student of God's word on your own. You don't just wait for church to study God's word, but you become a student of the word of God. But this last parable has been called the most famous short story of all time. It has affected people all throughout history. Many famous artists have painted pictures of the prodigal son, including Rembrandt himself. This picture right here hangs in the museum in Brooklyn. It's my favorite depiction of the picture of the prodigal son and his father. The more you stare at it, I don't know about you, but the more I stared at that picture, the more broken you become, the more grateful you become about the amazing grace and the love of God. This story is a powerful story. It's had influence on musicians throughout history. Even the Rolling Stones and Kid Rock have written songs about the prodigal son. Now, I chose not to play those renditions of those songs today, but I just wanted you to know that. The prodigal son has affected authors throughout history, including William Shakespeare. Has written some things based on the prodigal son. So what is it about this story that powerfully impacts so many people? Well, in order for us to understand, let's go to Luke chapter 15. And before we read the story, the actual parable itself, let's establish the setting. Now remember, one of the Bible study principles that we have been teaching you is this principle of context. Who's the audience? So when Jesus tells this story, who's hearing this story in the time? And here, and we start Luke 15, verse 1. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. How many know when you're muttering, you're not saying positive things? They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So listen closely. So the people who are hearing this story are Pharisees, religious people, and unsaved people, so to speak, unholy people, the downtrodden of society, so to speak. So they're all, I mean, this gathering of people is an eclectic gathering. And so Jesus actually tells them three stories in Luke chapter 15. Remember, the first story is the story of the lost sheep and the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go get the one. And remember what Jesus said, when he finds the sheep, he comes back rejoicing. He's pretty happy he found his sheep. And then he tells the second story about a woman who lost 10 coins. She lost one of her 10 coins, obviously very valuable. She sweeps her entire house, gets the lamp out. She finds her lost coin, and Jesus said, she gets all of her friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. So you see a theme of rejoicing over finding lost things so far? And so then he goes to the parable of the lost son. We call it the prodigal son. Watch this story unfold in this video.
A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
Thank you.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I will go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came unto his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Now remember, this was not an actual historical event that took place. It was a parable that Jesus used. It was a story that he used to illustrate a profound truth. And because this is such a famous parable, there have been all kinds of applications made over the years about what it means. But our goal in this parable series is just to point out the main things. What's plain and obvious? What are the lessons that Jesus is telling in this story? And I think that what we're going to see in this story today is that Jesus paints a picture of sin, a picture of repentance, and a picture of grace. The first picture that Jesus paints in this story is a picture of sin. And I think we see it in the life of this younger son who, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 12, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divides his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, somewhere else. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, how does this picture sin? Well, you need to put yourself in that particular cultural context, because the implication of this story is that when the young man went to his dad asking for his share of his father's inheritance, remember, you normally get your inheritance after your dad dies. Okay, so this was quite a shocking thing for Jesus' Jewish audience to hear about a young man wanting his inheritance before his dad died, and even more shocking that the dad gave it to him on his own. Now, I want you to notice here the younger son, his discontentment, because his dad is rich. They live on an estate. They have servants, for goodness sake. You know, in all accounts, he is fabulously wealthy. He is far better off than anybody else. But yet there's somehow it's better somewhere else. Somehow, in a distant, far-off country, things are better than they are here. You know, he grew discontent with what he had, and he took his blessings for granted. Just like we do sometimes. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the prodigal son, put it this way. He said, "It's bad, and the beginning of worse, when men begin to look upon the gifts of God as debts owed to them." Listen again. It's a bad thing in the beginning of worse when people begin to look upon God's gifts as debts that are owed to them. Come on, how many of you can see that growing in our culture? Instead of gratitude, there's discontentment, there's anger. Come on, somebody. And instead of being grateful for what we have, we are discontent with what we have, and we want even more. And I want to point out to you that discontent is the breeding ground for temptation. This is how the enemy works in our lives. And so sin begins with discontentment. That's where it begins. It begins with discontentment. And that's how Satan works in us. He is trying to get us to become discontent with what we have, with what God has given to us, because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. His goal is to get us to become discontent and look somewhere else for life. Look somewhere else for happiness. Look somewhere else for peace. Isn't that exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden? He created discontentment. They were in perfection. But Satan says, there's another way. There's a quote-unquote better way. That's how all sin begins. He begins with discontentment. That's what the enemy does with families, in marriages. Instead of being grateful for your family, instead of being grateful for your spouse, the enemy and the world system is constantly trying to create discontent. There's something better. Somebody else is better. Some other place is better. And people begin to exchange something good for something that could be better, and they find out something different. It works this way with our possessions, right? With our money. You know, instead of being content with what we have and being good stewards of that, we want more, 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 more. I want more stuff. And it ends up getting in the way. Our lives get out of priority because we're constantly chasing things instead of the things that really matter. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. Amen. Now listen, just like the prodigal in this story, temptation is about being enticed away from what is good to take the offer of what the world offers, somehow being far better than what God gives us. And just like the prodigal in this son, we reject the goodness of our Father and the wisdom of God, and we exchange it for what appears to be better. But it's always a trick. It's a deception. Because Jesus said the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He deceives, he tricks. And Proverbs says it this way. There is a way that seems better. There is a way that seems right to a man. But the end of that way, Solomon said, leads to death and destruction. So listen, I feel stirred up in my spirit today, and as I was putting this on paper to prepare for today's service, I felt like the Lord was going to have some people here today who are wrestling with discontentment. Discontentment about something, your life, your family, your future, your I don't know what it is, but I feel like the Lord brought you here today to receive a warning. Don't make the mistake the prodigal son made and give up what you have for what might appear to be better. Because sin starts with discontentment, but sin always ends with destruction. It always does. The prodigal son leaves his father's home. He wastes all of his wealth on wild living, and soon he has no money left. He's broke. And then Jesus said in the story, there is a severe famine in the land, which was very common in that time period and in that area. It was common for them to have famines. And so as a result, the young man is in serious need. He's hungry. He doesn't have a job. He's got nothing. He's starving. He's homeless. He's got no shelter. There is no Good Harvest food pantry in sight. And remember, this was a Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to. So the next part of the story, I mean, if you can imagine them gathering around Jesus, this is probably the part of the story where that Jewish audience goes, because Jesus said, the way the guy survives is he goes to work for a Gentile, a non-Jew, feeding pigs. Pastor, what's up with pigs? Well, if you know in the Old Testament dietary laws, pigs were dirty, filthy animals. You didn't eat pigs, right? Now, by the way, if you've been reading the one-year Bible, recently you've been in the book of Romans, and we read in the book of Romans how we are no longer under the Old Testament law, particularly the dietary laws. So what that means is one word, bacon. Can I get a witness in the house of God? That's right. Bacon is an important part of people's lives. I found a few memes. Elliot helped me find some of these memes. Look, this is a graph showing all the people who like bacon, and this little sliver here are people that are wrong. Am I in the right church today? All right. You know how to make a perfect BLT, right? Bacon, little more bacon, top with bacon. Admit it, for a second there, all your problems went away. And of course, of all the memes, this is my favorite, bacon bits. Thank you, Elliot, it was great. Try not to think about it. When you're eating that salad with bacon bits, try not to think about the oink or the squeal or anything like that. All right, come back. Back to the story. The prodigal son is hungry. He's so hungry that Jesus said he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. Now, what do pigs eat? Let me give you a little background. I know what pigs eat because I grew up in the country. We had to go towards town to go hunting. So we raised chickens, we raised horses, and we had... Tracy loves it when I tell these stories because it's just, you know, it's great. But we had this bucket in the corner of our kitchen called the slop bucket. And every time after every meal, we would scrape off the food into the slop bucket. And then over a couple of days, the slop bucket would fill up. We would take that and feed it to the pigs. Do you smell what I'm smelling? Now, Jesus said, this young man in this story is so hungry, he would have eaten that. What a picture of what sin does to us. This is not what he had in mind when he left his father's house. I'm going to go have a good time. I'm going to go sow my wild oats. I'm going to get out from my dad's whatever and go do whatever. And all of a sudden, he becomes to get a very clear picture of sin, that sin always leads to destruction. Listen, sin is deceiving. Listen to me closely. Teenagers, young adults, men, women, moms, dads, listen closely. Sin is deceiving. It will promise you something that it cannot deliver, because sin is not God. God is hope, God is love, God is peace, God is grace, God is truth, God is life. Come on, somebody. Sin cannot deliver any of those things to you. The only thing that sin can give to you, the Bible says, is pleasure for a season, but it's very short-lived, but its end is always death and destruction. This is a young man who is humiliated. This is a young man who is starving to death, and he is humbled beyond imagination. He's degraded, but aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Because it's not just a picture of sin, it's a picture of repentance. This story that Jesus shares is a picture of sin, and secondly, it's a picture of repentance. But the word repentance is not in the story, but the picture is. Let's see the picture that Jesus paints in Luke 15. He came to his senses. Isn't that the best part of the story? He came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Now, if we're looking and we're paying attention, we're going to see a picture of repentance in this story, because the first thing that it says, Jesus said he came to his senses. Now, what that means is sin, when we sin, it makes us blind. And the Bible says it puts blinders on our eyes so we can't see reality. I like to put it this way. Sin makes you stupid. Don't raise your hand if you can testify that sin makes you stupid. But I think pretty much all of us will say, you know what? When you sin, you become stupid. You think stupid stuff. You do stupid stuff. You start to justify stupid stuff. Because that's what sin does. It blinds us. But this picture of repentance begins when he comes to his senses, because all of a sudden he realizes the stupidity, the foolishness of sin. How many know repentance begins when the blinders come off of us and we begin to realize, recognize the reality of what our sin is? How many know you can't get saved until you come face to face with who you are and what you've done? Come on, somebody. And sometimes we have to get to the bottom of who we are before we'll ever look up and recognize the grace of God that can save us. He came to his senses, the Bible says, and then he confessed his sin. He says, "This is what I want to say to my dad. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you." That's a picture of repentance, because when we repent, we don't blame other people. We take full responsibility. It's me, God. I'm a sinner. You know, in our culture, doesn't like to talk about sin at all. It provokes me so much, I think I'm going to do a whole series about sin next year just to encourage everybody. But how many know, without an understanding of sin, you can't have salvation, right? And so we need to understand what sin is. Jesus paints this picture for us because he says, basically, to his dad, "I'm ungodly. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I've dishonored you. I've disgraced you." He humbles himself, and he says, "I'm sorry." This prodigal provides a great pattern for us to follow when we come to Christ with repentance of humility and brokenness and taking responsibility. Are you getting this? Here's the last picture that this story paints. It's the best picture of the whole story. It's a picture of grace. This is a story of grace, and honestly, this is the reason this story is so famous and why it's had such a great impact on so many people's lives throughout history, because this is a story of amazing grace, extravagant grace, powerful grace. Verse 20, Jesus said, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Remember, the father is God in this story. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Isn't that great news? This is a story about a family. A family who had lost their son. A dad whose heart was broken when his son left him. And this is a picture of a dad whose heart was broken when his son left. How many know the only way that this dad could see his son coming from a long distance away was if the dad was constantly looking for his son? I can imagine him. Jesus doesn't give the details, but I can imagine him every day looking down that road, looking across the horizon. "I miss my son. I hope he's okay." He keeps looking, looking, looking. And then one day, in the horizon, a figure appears. He looks closer. He comes a little closer. "Is that my son? He's as tall as my son." He looks a little different. He says, That's my son. And what does the father do? The father gets out of his house and runs to meet his son. Now, I'm going to paint this picture for you. This is a man of means. He has servants at his beck and call. He's probably middle-aged, and how many know middle-aged men should not run? Can I get a witness in the house of God? You don't want to see that picture. You just don't want to see that. Because there's a clumsiness to it. There's a lack of dignity to it. I know this for a fact from personal experience. But this dad allowed the utter joy of that moment to overtake him. And he runs to meet his son. He runs, and the Bible says he put his arms around him and welcomed him back into his family. What a picture of the grace of God. What an amazing picture of the God that we serve. A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. We know in our culture that the culture wants to paint a picture of the God of the Bible as a God who hates, a God who is waiting to punish sinners, a God who laughs when people are thrown into damnation in hell. But Jesus does not paint that story. Jesus paints the story of a dad, a broken-hearted dad who longs to be reunited with his lost kids, who will run to you to welcome you back into his family, because that's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants you, because the God that you and I serve is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any person perish, but that all should come to repentance. This God is looking for you. He's waiting for you. I want you to imagine with me right now one person in your life that you want to come home. Home from sin. Home from alienation. Maybe there's a broken relationship. Home from unbelief. Home from hard-heartedness. And what would it be like for you, when they return with broken hearts and with humility? What will that moment look like? What will that moment feel like? Whatever it is you're feeling, whatever you're embracing, listen, that's the God that he just described. A God of love. A God of extravagant grace. A God who searches for lost people. But let's be honest. If you and I were the father in this story, I'm not sure we'd react that way. We'd say, boy, who do you think you are? Coming back into my house? Clean yourself up, boy. Are you coming to my house? Is that what he says? No, this parable is a powerful picture of the saving grace of God who embraces his son. Watch this. He embraces the son in his filth, in his pig smell, in his pig stuff. A holy God. It's unfathomable. A holy God would reach out to sinful people and embrace us. Paul said, while we were sinners, while we were stinking, filthy, hating God sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing picture. We come to God, and we don't have to clean ourselves up first. We come like the old song says, just as I am. Without one plea. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. He finishes the story and said, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Same theme as lost sheep and lost coin. It's about a party. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, Jesus is the one telling the story, And he takes the time to give the details of what the father gives to his son. I think it's important to us as well, because he says, first of all, bring the best robe. Now remember, this is a guy who's homeless. This is a guy who doesn't have what he left home with. So he stinks, he's dirty, he's filthy. But his dad says, bring the best robe and cover him. How many know when you and I come to Jesus, the Bible says our acts of righteousness, our good deeds are like filthy rags. We stink. So God provides for us a robe of righteousness. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, oh, this is good. He covers our sin. He covers us with his robe of righteousness. He gives us new life. The father said, put a ring on his finger. What's that all about? Well, in that culture, a ring represented family. Every person in a particular family had a particular ring that gave them authority, and it identified them as a member of that family. Oh, this is good. The father is saying, listen, son, you are my family. I am restoring to you your identity. Your family name. The son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm going to be a slave. And the dad says, no. I didn't call you to be a slave. You are my son. And that's just like us in Jesus. We come to God. The Bible says we are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are no longer the same. Everything in Christ is new. And he says, put sandals on his feet. Shoes are good. Shoes were really important back then because the only people who went barefoot were slaves and the destitute. And he is saying to him, by bringing the shoes, he says, I'm restoring to you everything you lost. Listen, he left home with a bunch of stuff. He lost it all. And in this one act, Jesus, God the Father, restores to those who are lost, the prodigal son, everything they lost. I'm going to tell you what, if you think about this for more than 5 seconds, you could get really happy that when I come to Jesus, he restores to me everything I've lost, everything the enemy has taken away, everything I've given up through bad decisions. This is good news. In Christ Jesus, it's all new. It's all restored. If any man be in Christ, all the old is passed away, Paul said. Everything becomes new in Jesus. And then he says, kill the cow. Kill the cow. What'd that cow do to ever hurt anybody? Well, he was born. I mean, he was born for that moment. The cow was, I mean. You need to know in that culture, they only ate meat on festive occasions. They didn't eat meat every day. They only did it when they had something to celebrate. And this dad said, we got a party to celebrate. My son, who is lost, who is dead, has come back. He's alive. He's found. Listen, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of this book. The one who made the heavens and the earth. The one who is so holy that the priests in the Old Testament could not even stand up in his presence. This is the God of the universe, the most just God of all creation, at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This God is a dad, a father, who runs to those who turn their hearts toward him. Who runs to those who have been forsaken by sin and who are lost. This is that God of grace, amazing grace. He's a good father, and he loves you. But the devil's a liar. And he will tell you, you know what? This is how the enemy works. He tempts you to sin, and then you sin, and then he hits you over the head with it. Oh, hey, try this, and then you get addicted, and oh, you're such a loser. Or, hey, go do this, it's so much better, and then you do it, and all you have is death and destruction and condemnation. And listen, there are far too many people who think that God does not love them because of what they've done, because of where they've been, because of whom they have hurt, or because of the things they've been involved in. But this story tells me that God loves you and he loves me. And today, he is ready to receive you to himself. Now, I close with this story, and then we're going to have a song by our worship team, and then we're going to pray. But this is such a famous story, there are other versions of this story in other faith systems in the world. Matter of fact, Buddhism has a version of this story. Now, it's not credited to Siddhartha Gautama, but it's a traditional story that's repeated in Buddhism. And there's a lot of similarities to a Buddhism story, and there's a lot of differences in their story. The most striking difference is that when the son returns to the father after leaving home with his inheritance and losing everything, the father doesn't immediately welcome back the son. The father sends out attendants to welcome the son. However, the son gradually draws closer to his father by being employed in successively higher positions, and only then is their relationship renewed. In other words, the son has to work his way back to his father, which sums up pretty much every other faith system in the world. What can you do for God? This story says, what has God done for you? You come just as you are. Oh, yeah, you ought to give God praise. What an amazing story. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We have chosen to reject God. We have left God's grace and God's great provision for us. And many of us have found that sin is a terrible taskmaster. Its end is death and destruction. But God loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die as a substitute for us so that we could be part of his family forever. What do you think about when you think about God? Our worship team is going to sing in a song that captures this heart of God in a powerful way. It's been sung thousands of times, but today we're going to sing it one more time. And while they're singing it, I just want you to open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about the amazing grace of God. Then we're going to come back and pray.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest. He said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise when God ran. And the day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered if things would ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see, it was the only time, the only time I ever saw him run. was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. And then I ran to him. I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day. When he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, he said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love call me again. He ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, he said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, he called me son, he said, son, do you know I still love you?
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to return to God? Perhaps you've walked away. Perhaps you've done things that you thought, there's no way I'd ever do those things, but sin has lied to you. Sin has deceived you. Today, the grace of God is extended to you because he loves you. He's proven that through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're listening to the voice of the enemy telling you that God can't save you or God can't forgive you, then you have to hear the voice of God telling you that that's not true. The enemy's a liar. God loves you. He created you for him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many are in this room today that would say, Pastor, today the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I need God. I feel his conviction. I feel his drawing me. He's drawing me to himself. He's drawing me home. I need to make things right with God today. I want to return to him with all of my heart, with repentance, with brokenness, and in simple faith. I'm ready to confess to God that I need him. That without him, I'm lost. I need Jesus. When I say three, hands are going to go up all over this room of men and women who are going to say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make things right with God today. Are you ready? One. Listen to the Spirit of God reaching out to you. He loves you. He's trying to save you, trying to draw you back to himself. Two. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to choose Christ. Now's the time to return. What are those people going to think? What are those people going to say? Can I tell you? There are far more prodigal stories in this room than you'll ever dream of. I would say more than half the people in this room at church today have a story like the prodigal son. They were lost. We were unsaved. We did things, but Christ saved us. So don't you worry about what people think, because all of heaven's going to rejoice when you put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with God. Are you ready? When I say three, your hand's going to go up. One, two, three. Put it up. Yes, raise them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Raise them up real high. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Keep raising it real high. Hands are up on the floor, up in the stadium. God bless you. Thank you so much for responding today. I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus. I'm ready to come home. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Tears are good. Tears are okay. That's the love of God washing over your heart. Praise God. Everybody with your hand raised, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer, a simple prayer of faith, returning to God. And every former prodigal that has found the grace of God, and anybody that would like to encourage them in this prayer, say it out loud. Say, dear God. Come on, say it out loud. Dear God, thank you for grace and mercy. I don't deserve it because I've sinned. I've broken your laws, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Today, I choose to come home. I want to be part of your family. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to serve you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Somebody ought to give God praise for lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons and daughters coming back. Come on, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one. Amen. Come on, give God praise in the house of God. Those of you that just responded, I want to encourage you. The next step for you is on your way out. In the hub, there is a kiosk called Next Steps. We want to give you a Bible. I encourage you to begin reading that and begin your relationship with God by listening to God through his word. We're going to give you some information about what the next step is and water baptism and things like that. But we want to say on behalf of everybody here, on behalf of this church and the body of Christ worldwide, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. I'd like to do one more thing before we leave today, and I'd like us to do something a spiritual family would do, a spiritual family should do, and pray for one another. And so, would you stand with me all over this room? And while you're standing, I'd like to ask pastors and elders and small group leaders and their spouses, any prayer team members that are willing to come to the front now and help us pray. If you guys, if your leaders would make your way to the front, please. We'd like to take time this morning to pray for you. If you have a need in your life of any kind, if you're walking through valleys and trials, maybe you're praying about a prodigal that needs to come back, we'll pray with you. If you need healing in your body, you need God to do a miracle in your life of some kind, we want to put our faith together with your faith and believe God for a great work in your life. And if you're one of those that just prayed to receive Christ, maybe you just want to come and find one of these leaders and just rejoice together with them and let them pray for you and encourage you here today. But we're going to sing one more song. It's a familiar song, and it's very appropriate to the message today. But while we're singing and while we're worshiping, I'm going to ask that no one leave if you don't mind. But let's wait as we pray for men and women who need prayer today. So would you come right now if you need prayer or would like prayer? Come out of the stadium from the floor. Come to the front and find one of these leaders. And let's pray together. Let's believe God together for his grace and his mercy. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Oh,
Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May all of the prodigals at your house come home. May you be filled with the same compassion for lost people that your Father is. And may you walk in the grace of God all the days of your life. I bless you in Jesus' name. Have a great day. We love you.